Our only help is in Jehovah's name, who made the earth and all the heavenly frame. That's the cry of the remnant. We'll give attention to that in Isaiah. I almost said the Gospel of Isaiah, but really it is that, isn't it? Sometimes called that, the fifth gospel. Let's turn there this evening to Isaiah chapter 10. And it's a privilege to be in God's word this evening, to come to Isaiah, this wonderful and majestic prophecy. We're right about in the middle of what is called the Book of Emmanuel, that portion that runs from chapter 7 through chapter 12. And it's our intent to pause after chapter 12 for a little bit. There's certainly a lot of recurring themes throughout this prophecy, and chapter 12 is kind of a natural place to take a break for a little bit, and we'll go to do a New Testament book, because that's a natural division in this text. So we're working our way through that, through chapter 12, and this evening we're in chapter 10, and I'd like to read from verse 20 of chapter 10 down through verse 1, actually, of chapter 11. We'll bring in verse 1 just to refer to it at the end. So let's give attention to God's word in just a moment, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, you have given us that great promise in your word that you are on the side of your people, that you will never fail us. It's necessary for us to be mindful of that. Sometimes we fall prey to the lies of the serpent, the evil one who would tell us that we are fighting alone. But we have a strength that is far greater than his, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as you proclaimed that message to your people of old here in Isaiah, would you proclaim that to us again tonight? Write these eternal truths on our hearts, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me then now for the reading of God's word again, beginning at verse 20 of Isaiah chapter 10. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And it came to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob, will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. He has come to Aoth. He has passed Migron. At Michmash he has attended to his equipment. They have gone along the ridge. They have taken up lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard as far as Laish. O poor Anathoth, Madmanah has fled. The inhabitants of Gebim seek refuge. As yet, he will remain at Nob that day. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. God is sovereign, and God is good. And so often, as I know you can attest, it is through suffering that he impresses that truth upon our hearts. And he does so that we might turn to him in the midst of all of our trials and difficulties and afflictions. God is sovereign. Now, we've seen that in this text of Isaiah time and time again, certainly. He has demonstrated his sovereignty over Israel. We saw this especially in chapter 9, beginning at verse 8 through chapter 10, verse 5. He's demonstrated his sovereignty over all the nations, especially Syria, the nation of Assyria. We've seen that in chapter 10, verse 6 through 19. And we might add that these chapters, if they don't convince you that God is sovereign over the nations, well, that he holds the nations in his hand, that they are but a drop in the bucket before the great and holy God, well, you might want to read Isaiah chapter 40 later tonight. But one of the great truths that we need to return to often in the midst of trial and suffering is this foundational and fundamental truth. God is sovereign, and he is good. Now, we see those especially in our text this evening. What is the result of God's sovereignty over Israel? What is the result of God's sovereignty over Assyria and over the nations? Well, you see the results in verse 20. In verse 20 there, the result is a remnant. A remnant. God was at work in all these afflictions that he sent upon Israel and, yes, upon Assyria to raise up for himself a remnant. A remnant that would depend entirely upon him, that would look to him in faith. Verse 20 reminds us that Israel had been faithless. They had broken the covenant. They were sinners. They were a faithless people. But verse 20 also reminds us that God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He keeps his promises. He keeps his covenant. And that, of course, is the other great truth to which we need to return to in the midst of trial and suffering. Not only that God is sovereign, but also that God is good. And you see that goodness in verse 21. As the remnant comes out of the midst of all these trials, sufferings, persecutions, as the remnant comes and returns to the Lord is identified here in verse 21 as the Mighty One. Now, we've heard that name before in Isaiah. Do you remember where? It's back in chapter 9, verse 6. It's one of the names given to the child who is born to us, the Mighty God, the Mighty One. Jesus is the Mighty One. And it is to him that the remnant returns. Now, here's what defines the remnant. Here's what defines the remnant. Faith in the Messiah. Faith in the gift of the Lord. Faith in the provision of the Lord. Faith in the one whom the Lord sends. Faith in Jesus Christ. This is the mark of those who belong to the Lord. Now, sometimes people ask, and perhaps you've even asked this yourself, am I one of the elect? How do I know if I'm one of the elect? To which I respond, you're asking the wrong question. You don't start with the question, am I one of God's elect? You start with the question, do I believe? Does my faith rest solely on Jesus Christ and in his merits? Because you see, that's what defines the elect, that's what defines the remnant. Faith. Faith in the Mighty One. Faith in Jesus Christ. And this, of course, above all things, is necessary. It's not enough merely to be a physical descendant of Abraham. It's not enough to merely belong in the Old Testament to the covenant community of Israel, or in the New Testament to the covenant community of the church. These things do not save. And you notice at verse 22, for though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. Not all of them. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. They are not all Abraham's seed who are of Abraham. Or to put in our own day, they are not all part of the church invisible who are part of the church visible. It's not enough simply to belong to the covenant community. Not enough simply to come to church. Not enough simply to go through the religious motions and formalities. You can do all of those things and yet not have the one thing that is absolutely essential. Faith in Jesus Christ. God's purpose in all this, as we are reminded here, in all his dealings with his people, was to bring us to such faith. You see it at the end of verse 22 and into verse 23. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. In other words, very simply, God's purposes will be accomplished. His plan cannot be thwarted. Paul quotes these verses from Isaiah at the end of Romans chapter 9. You may remember that, and that is significant. If you're familiar at all with the book of Romans, what is Paul doing at the end of Romans chapter 9? Well, after all this difficult talk that he's given in Romans 9, he is telling us that God's word has not failed, that God's promise has not failed, that God accomplishes his purposes. The falling away of much of Israel is no surprise to God. The rising up of Assyria, together with its subsequent fall, is no surprise to God. The return of a remnant is no surprise to God. It's all according to his plan. What is Paul saying at the end of Romans 9? He's telling us that God is sovereign and God is good. So turn and return to him. Well, that's a message we need to hear today, and we'll continue to need to hear until Christ returns in the clouds of glory. Now, there are times that God still puts us as his people in the furnace of affliction. We lose our health, our job, relationships are broken, a loved one dies, life is ripped apart at the seams, and what's our response? Well, it's all too easy to become angry, bitter, resentful, to fall into depression or even despair. And then what happens? Well, we seek comfort elsewhere, in inappropriate relationships, in substances, materialism. And then what happens? Well, then those gods, those idols, plunge us further into misery and despair, and it becomes this sort of vicious circle, doesn't it? Why? We're not learning the lesson that God is intending to teach us. And what is that lesson? That lesson, very simply, is this. The bitter providences of this life are sent by the good hand of God to turn us back to him. He alone must be our Savior. He alone must be our refuge, our strength, our hope. So if you find yourself in the midst of affliction, trial, which many of you do, return to him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. As we saw last week, this bitter providence in your life is not some bloody act of God which he intends to, you know, cut you down and destroy you. It's a careful pruning knife by which he means to cut away all that is unhealthy. Prune all that is diseased and in the way in order to expose you again to him who is the Son of Righteousness, who has healing in his wings, that he may lift you up to bear fruit. Now, such pruning, of course, is not a pleasant thing. It's often painful. And the Lord knows that the chastening of his people is a bitter and painful thing. And so he speaks here comforting words to his people as well. Look at verse 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. The Lord here speaks a word of comfort to his people. O my people who dwell in Zion. Now, who else dwells in Zion? The Lord himself. He's speaking to his people who are in the midst of that furnace of affliction, and yet who, through all that flame and fire and pain and suffering, continue to seek their refuge and comfort in him. And he speaks to them here this word of comfort and says, yes, the Assyrian will strike you with the rod and it's going to hurt, but it's a necessary thing. Kids, you know what happens when you get sick. Often your mom or dad will bring some medicine to you, and it may say on the package that it tastes like grape or bubble gum, but it never does. And it usually tastes pretty gross. It's not pleasant to eat, and yet it's necessary and helpful, and it restores you to health. And this is what the Lord is doing here. Think back, God says in verse 24, to the years of slavery in Egypt. They were bitter years, long years, hard labor, slavery, even death. But God didn't forget them. He says, I remembered my covenant. I was working out my purposes. I brought about a great deliverance. And so it is here. God is saying to his people in the midst of affliction, I am sovereign and I am good. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. And the Lord continues with the word of comfort in verse 25. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And what is God saying? He's saying you are suffering now, but glory will come. And these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. What is our assurance of these things? Our assurance is in the might, in the sovereignty of our God. Verse 26, and the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. And again, he calls us to think back on the history of his people. Remember God's great deliverance through Gideon. As the Midianites were coming and afflicting the people of God, how did God finally deliver them? Well, Gideon came with a whole bunch of soldiers, and God said, well, that's too many soldiers. And he reduced the number down to 300 men. And he had them go out, these 300 men, with the weapons of a torch and a trumpet. And God won a great victory for his people. Or he says, think back to that day when through Moses I sent my rod out upon the Red Sea and destroyed the army of the Egyptians. Remember how Israel had their backs up against the sea, the Egyptian army in hot pursuit, nowhere to turn. And what did God say? Stand still and see the salvation I will work for you. Don't do anything. I will work your salvation. Doubt not the power of your God to accomplish his purposes in you, no matter how great the trial, no matter how deep the suffering. And you see the end result in verse 27. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. The result is liberty, freedom, joy. This is the result of God's work in you. That liberty and that freedom and that joy is so great that it makes all the trials and sufferings and difficulties worth it. Brothers and sisters, when have you most seen God at work in your life? Hasn't it been in those trials? Times of difficulty and suffering? Times when you could do nothing but stand back to see what God has wrought. Well, Isaiah gives us such a picture here. The closing section is a vivid and poignant one. Verses 28 to 32, Isaiah sets before us with powerful imagery there, the strength of those who oppose God, the strength of those who oppose his people. And there are a lot of strange names, as you heard. And at first glance, we might say, what's going on? Well, very simply, what Isaiah is picturing here is that great and powerful and terrifying war machine of the Assyrians. They are marching forward on the warpath, and no one can stop them. No one can even slow them down, and they're winning victory after victory. And with each victory and conquest, they're exalting themselves all the more. No one can stop them. And in verse 32, they're at the city of Nob. They're within sight of Jerusalem. And there is Assyria promising to launch the final assault on Jerusalem, on the people of God. Their destruction is just hours away. But that assault never comes. There is a strength greater than all the strength combined of those who oppose God and his people. And we see that strength in verses 33 and 34. Just when it seems all is lost, the Lord himself again intervenes. He defends his people. He saves them. And Assyria here is, like last time, likened to a great and powerful forest. And what does God do? Well, in one day, with one swipe, he lops off all the boughs and destroys the forest. And notice again the name that is given, the end of verse 34. Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. And who is that? by Jesus Christ, all the enemies of God will fall before him. Now, consider what he did in the weakness of human flesh. As a man with flesh and blood like you and me, think of what Jesus did. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered hell and Satan himself. Truly, the weakness of God is greater than the strength of man. All the enemies of God fall before Jesus Christ, the mighty one. And so you understand what is being communicated to you here. Yes, indeed, all the forces of the evil one are arrayed against you, for they are arrayed against the kingdom of God. Now, while the forms of assault may vary from person to person and church to church, there can be no doubting the tremendous strength and intent of the great enemy of our souls. But these enemies are under God's sovereignty. They're under his sovereignty so that he uses them for our good. At the end of the day, there can be absolutely no question as to who prevails. Think of Luther's great hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Now, those words have become so familiar that we kind of don't even pay attention to them anymore as we sing them. But if you want something to do this evening, you can go back through that hymn and think of the great theology. Meditate on the lines there. There is a robust theology that will put meat on your bones and eternal truths in your mind. Unconquerable strength in your heart. And those were no mere idle words for Luther. If you read his life, you will see how often and how much he was chastened by the Lord and where it led him time and time again to return to the Lord, to return to Jesus, to turn to the Mighty One. This is God's purpose in all things, and all his chastisements and bitter providences and all the trials and hardships that he sends, he means for you to turn to him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. How do we turn to him? By casting yourself upon him in faith. Indeed, if we look ahead a little bit, where do these chapters lead? Well, we've seen Israel has been humbled. Her forest is burned down in chapter 9, verse 18. Assyria has been humbled. Her forest is cut down, chapter 10, verse 34. And what is left? The rod from the stump of Jesse. A branch that grows out of his roots, chapter 11, verse 1. God will cut everything away. He will knock out all the props upon which we rely to bring you to Jesus, to teach you that he is truly all you need. God is sovereign. God is good. Turn to him. Return to him. For as we shall see in the next chapter, his resting place is indeed glorious. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you for your word. Thank you for that word by which we may understand your providences in our lives. We may not always understand the details or why you would lead us down particular paths or afflict us with particular thorns. But your word does teach us that you are sovereign and you are good. And that through it all, you would turn us to Jesus. Turn us now to him, we pray. Amen.